I am not like some of these guys who have these fresh, bright minds and have one little outline with my 4 points on it, and they talk whatever from that outline. I do mine in detail, so you'll follow right along with the book. The better thing I'm going to say is right in that book. But honoring the Lord's church for a little while. Honoring the Lord's church. Section 1 starts off with a couple of definitions. The one is honor. What is honor? High respect. High esteem. If we're talking about deity, we're talking about to the point of worship. I honor whatever it is. I honor God. If we glorify with it, glorify, the definition of it contains the word honor. So you add to what you already have, this high esteem with praise and adoration and worship. So we're glorifying, we're honoring the Lord's church. I think Jesus gave a good example of it in John 17. Right near the end of his life, when he started his prayer to the Father, John 17, in verse 4, it says, I have glorified you on earth, speaking to his Father. I have glorified you on earth. How did you do that, Jesus? How did you glorify God on earth? I did it by finishing the work you gave me to do. I heard you. I listened. I did what you asked me to do. And all praise and honor belongs to you because of that, by honoring him. So if we're going to honor the Lord's church, section 2, honor the Lord's church, let's first make sure we understand it is his church that we're honoring here. We're going to use Acts 20 and verse 28 several times today, but it's on your paper there. The last part of the verse we use this time is the church which he purchased with his own blood. The church he purchased with his own blood. It's made to purchase something. Purchase, to buy, to gain control of. To have, to get. We don't use the word procure very much, but we procure it, we get it. I have it, and I got it, and I paid a price for it. And Christ got the church. He procured it, he bought it, he purchased it with his own life, with his own blood. It's his church. 1 Peter 1 references the same thing, but he says, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Backing up a little bit to Matthew 16, when Christ was on earth and talking to the disciples, he said, I will build my church. They made a promise here, that I will build my church. And then, what it really ties it all together, I guess, is Ephesians chapter 1. And he being God, put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the church, his church. He is the head of it. I'm the head of anything. I'm the one who's in control of it. It's mine. I own it. I purchased it. I have the right to say what's done in the church or in whatever belongs to me. So it is his church. We're honoring the Lord's church. Section 3. We'll look at it two ways this morning. We'll look at the church and what's generally called the universal state. Then we'll look at the church in a local congregation. So section 4 talks about the universal church. That's a term some people don't like, but you'll see how we're using it this morning. The universal church is that individual Christian and his relationship to Jesus Christ is my head. My relationship to Jesus Christ and all the body of the saved. In Acts 2, I'll illustrate it this way. In Acts 2, when Peter preached that first sermon, the day of Pentecost, that day, perhaps even in a matter of hours, there were 3,000 people who were baptized. 3,000 that were, verse 41 says, added to them. Verse 47 says, the Lord added them to the church. Which church? Well, his church. Okay, is that the church in Jerusalem, the church in Bethany, the church in Bethlehem? Which church? Well, those didn't exist. Those are local congregations. We're talking now about Christ added them to this body of the saved, this universal body of all the believers, the saved body of Christ, Ephesians 1. So what is our relationship with Christ in that universal relationship? The church in Revelation 22 is referred to as his bride, the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, we all know, we've turned to, we talk about husband-wife relationships, right? Paul said, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. So what does Ephesians 5 tell us about honor between the husband and wife, between the bride and the husband? We're to be in with the first honor. The wife is to honor her husband. To honor, we talked about the definition there, high respect. To be in subjection to him. To submit. To yield to the authority of another. Who has the authority in the church? Christ does. And as the bride of Christ, we yield to his authority. We yield to his the relationship we have there with him. Same thing said with children and parents. Children are to honor their parents. And same way we do that. How do you do that? We show profound respect. You submit. You show compliance to what they're wishing for you to do. So, look at our relationship with Jesus as the purchaser, as the head of this body of saints. How do we honor him in his church? We acknowledge him as the head. He has all the authority. He is the head. We submit completely to his authority. We give obedience, total submission to him without question. That's how we submit to him as our head. That's our relationship with him on an individual basis in this body of the saved. Christ is our head. On page 16, there's a section titled there, No Bounds. Let's talk about that for just a minute. This universal body of believers, the church, began on Acts 2. In Acts 2, with that sermon that Peter preached, and it will continue forever. Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The last words of that verse, it will stand forever. This universal body of believers we're talking about, people from every nation, from Acts 2 through all the other conversions in Acts, through all the time down to now, and forever, as long as this globe spins, all those who are saved, all those that Christ adds to his church, make up this body of believers. This body of the saved. And it will continue until then. Until 1 Corinthians 15:24, the end comes. He delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and power and authority. This church, this universal church, with Christ at its head, will stand forever. So, having looked at that body of the saved, all the believers in the world together, times past and times future. Now let's change it and concentrate down and look at on a congregational basis. So section 5, we'll go in and talk about some of the things that relate to the local church, the congregation. How do we honor the church? How do we honor Christ as the head of the church in the local congregation? We can talk about several things. We can talk about the organization. We can talk about the work of the church. We can talk about the worship of the church. How these things would honor the church, honor Christ. We'll spend a little time first talking about the biblical pattern for the organization of the church. You say, well, why did you do that? Well, because there are so many deviations and twists and turns and things that are going on in the church now with the organization. So let's talk about particularly elders a lot this morning. So what they do, who they are, and in the church's relationship to them. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, they went back and they appointed elders in every church. Elders in every church. Titus, let's put a little, maybe even better for us. In Titus, Paul said, I told Titus, I left you in Crete that you may, and look what's underlined there in your paper at the bottom of page 16, that you should set in order things that are lacking. There were some things lacking in the congregation in Crete. What was Titus to do? What was he told to do? Appoint elders. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So every church, to be organized the way God wants it organized, honor him, that organization, will have elders. 1 Timothy 3, we learn a little bit more about it. It says, if a man desires the office. So an elder is to be a man. More and more and more these days, we're seeing women taking the roles of elders, deacons, preachers, in public activities in the church. It's happening more and more and more. Verse 23 says it's a man's position. And Gary will get more into that in the next session with the guys. Tiffany may touch on it with the ladies as well. Now to page 17, 1 Peter 5, learn a little bit more about this elder thing that's going on here. When it says you're to shepherd the church, the elders are to shepherd the church, serving as overseers. And we'll link shepherding and overseers together more in a minute. But the point there is shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. It's a local activity. I'll touch on that again just in a minute too. Acts 20, I've already mentioned Acts 20, verse 28. Look at 17, Acts 20, verse 17 on your paper there. Paul sent from Miletus to the call for the elders from the church at Ephesus, the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, talking to this group of men, talking to the elders, he says, take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the same group who are elders are to oversee the local congregation and to shepherd the church of God. So get these terms in mind. The elders are to oversee and to shepherd. We'll talk about those just in a minute. Now the same group of men here are referred to as elders, overseers, and given the task of shepherding the church. Now, next little section on your in your book has a bunch of definitions in it, a bunch of Greek words, and I even put the pronunciation out there for you. There's three different terms, three different Greek terms are translated and used in our New Testament in English that have to do with the position or the office of an elder. And the first one is presbyteros, and it's referring to the maturity in age, a man who is an older person who's also mature in his spiritual well-being. So, slide this one off. Tracy, did you turn that off? I was changing my slides. I'm sorry. Give it back on. There we go. Elders, mature in age. Mature in age. Mature in spiritual development. That's what this word presbyteros means. And that refers to its elders or the presbytery. I got verses down there. You look and see those words used in various passages. Then the next word there is episcopus. And it's called about the ability to rule. So you got a mature man in age and in spiritual development who has the ability to rule because the elders are to be overseer. They're to rule the congregation. So the word overseer and bishop are the words translated from that word. And then the third one there is poimen, and it talks about caring or watching for the congregation. That's where we get the word shepherd. Shepherd or pastor comes from that. So, top of page 18, we take shepherding and oversight. We kind of link them together. That's what 1 Peter 5, 2 does. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Or American Standard says, tend the flock of God, which is among you, exercising the oversight. So that's the job of the elders, is to oversee, to guide, to rule the local congregation. And there are other people involved in local congregation. The next on the list here is the deacon. And the deacon simply means the one who serves or is a waiter. Going back several years, you went into a restaurant and sit down, you would be helped with your food by a waitress, you're to call them. But most of them were ladies at that time. A waitress. But now you walk into a restaurant and sit down, and somebody comes up and lays down a napkin or a tea glass on your table and says, I'll be your server today. So server or wait. That's what that person's doing. They're serving you. That's what elders, that's what deacons do in a local congregation. They're servants for them. And then of course we have the saints, all the faithful in Christ who make up that congregation. And then at the bottom of page 18, we mention the evangelists, those who would work at preaching the gospel. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. So, having said all this now, How do we honor the Lord? We're talking about honoring the Lord, honoring the Lord's church. How do we do that with the organization? Well, we don't deviate from it. We do what He has laid out in His Word. Honor His Word, as Tim's talking about. We do that. I have the scriptural organization. Elders must remember, they answer the chief shepherd, and they're doing their work accordingly. Everything they do, a shepherd does, an elder does, is to honor Him. So, a couple of points. Feed the flock that's among you, we talked about. So, not my job as an elder to try to run the brotherhood. It's not my job as an elder to even worry about running the congregation down the street. I'm not trying to influence anybody or work with anybody except the local church where I'm an elder, where I'm serving. And then I don't try to run it as a boss. We'll talk about that in a minute too. Neither should I be influenced by other congregations. What they do has no effect on what I should do with the church here. Total autonomy, one to the other. Lead the flock of God among you. Just because something's good for somebody down the street doesn't necessarily mean to be good for us. It might. We have to take that in with. And we're to serve willingly and eagerly. It's not something you should be pushed into to do a good work. Serving by being a good example. A good example to the flock. Then flipping it around, the congregation has some responsibility to the elders. The elders have responsibility to the congregation, the congregation has responsibility to the elders. What comes to obedience? You are to obey the elders where you are. Now, the elders have responsibility in doctrinal matters, as long as those doctrinal matters fit in with what Christ is teaching in His Word. No authority to deviate from that. Elders don't answer to this chief shepherd. They also have to rule and make decisions in judgmental matters. These men have been selected to this office for this purpose. The elders have. So there's a sentence down there that's in italics on your paper, kind of toward the bottom of page 19. Got a little pencil, you might put a little star by this sentence. I think it's really important. When members associate themselves with a local congregation, they, by default, agree to submit to the oversight of their duly appointed eldership. A number of you go off to college, and you associate yourself with a local congregation where you're going to school. You may go off to get a job. You may get married and move off. You may stay in the county but go to a different congregation. Think about that sentence. When members associate themselves a local congregation, they by default agree to submit themselves to the oversight of the duly appointed eldership. I emphasize that because there's too many folks today who don't do that. I'm going to attend here, but just don't mess with my business. That's not the organizational pattern. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. And watch out for your souls. So we honor the Lord, we honor His church by being properly organized, things set in order, and then submitting that work. To do otherwise, to profane, to just turn and like spit in the face of our Lord, and what He's instructed us to do. Either we honor Him or we don't. All right, top of page 20, we'll talk just a minute about work of the church, how we honor Him and the work of the church. There's a parallel paragraph that starts down three or four lines down there. It says, starts out glorifying the name of Jesus. See that paragraph? I want to read that. It's written by Matthew Henry, he's a Bible scholar, Bible commentator. It's glorifying the name of Jesus, and listen to it very carefully, is the end we should aim at in everything we do and desire. That God in Christ in all things may be glorified. Our own happiness and that of others should be subordinate to this ultimate end. Our good works should so shine before men that others may glorify God, that Christ may be glorified in and by us, and then we shall be glorified in and with him. Think about that. That's a heavy, heavy paragraph to read. Everything we do in our life is subordinate to glorifying and honoring him. Think about the work of the church. Okay? So what's the biblical pattern for the work of the church? Three things I'll mention right quick. One is edification. Edification is this, evangelism, evangelism first. Evangelism, spreading the gospel, preaching the gospel to others, be it by someone like Steve or David, who is a preacher who does that for their main purpose, or me and you, spreading the gospel, the work of evangelism, locally or supporting men throughout the world to do evangelism. Now, but page 21, edification. Edification. Edification is building up, teaching, instructing, encouraging the members of the local congregation. We do that when we come together to worship. We teach and admonish, encourage one another in our singing, also in our teaching, classes, or the lessons from the pulpit here. Edification. The third one we mentioned is that of needy saints. Needy saints. Several passages listed here that have to do with how the church is to do its benevolent work, helping needy saints. Scriptural pattern for it. Take time sometime to read through those verses and study them carefully. And be very careful how you follow them. Care for the needy saints locally. An example here, I've got the scripture here, is for those who are widows to be cared for by the church in a local matter. Or you can care for the needy saints at other places who have needs. And that's an example there listed to that. Now, we can take that work of the church and we can follow the biblical pattern. And in so doing, we're honoring the Lord's church. We're honoring him as the head, as the one who set the pattern, who set the control. Or we can deviate from it and do it our way. And then who are we honoring? Not him. We don't honor him because we follow his pattern. All right. Closing. A couple of comments. Local church honors Christ. They teach the truth, walk in love, and unity. We honor and glorify Christ by doing the work the local church has been specified to do. Anything else will not bring honor to him and will lead to us to spiritual damnation. Now, I'll bring all this together. An example. Turn to page 23 in your book. 23 is the, talks about laid down a value. Story most of us are familiar with. We're going to read this page out of order. I want you to skip down to the third paragraph where it says it helps to understand the context. It helps to understand the context. Back in Exodus, God revealed himself in an awesome and terrifying pyrotechnic display on Mount Sinai. The people trembled at the foot of the mountain, completely awestruck and overwhelmed by their God. Nadab and Abihu were not only there, they were given a front row seat get in to ascend the mountain and view God. Now, a little bit more about that. Moses is put up in the mountain to meet God. Aaron goes with him. Aaron is his brother. He'll be the first high priest. 70 of the elders go with him. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, go with him. They're going up in the mountain and in the very presence of God. You're Nadab and Abihu. That's where you've been. You've been in the very, very presence of God with Moses, with Aaron, and the 70 elders. Skip now down to Leviticus chapter 8. We'll look at 8, 9, and 10. Next paragraph. Then in Leviticus 8, Nadab and Abihu are consecrated as priests. They offer burnt and sin offerings in chapter 8. They wait at the entrance of the tent of meetings, the tabernacle, for 7 days. They can't go into the tent of meeting because they aren't fully cleansed as they purify a cleansing process. It's going to last for 7 days. They can't go into the tent of meeting because they aren't fully cleansed. They can't go back to the people because then they have to start the process all over. They'd be defiled. So what did they do for these 7 days? Well, David Maxon, who wrote this article, says they sit and think. What do they think about? The holiness of God. They have been there. They've been in God's presence. They're being consecrated, purified, to be his priest, go into the holy place, to offer these sacrifices on behalf of the people. Then on the 8th day, we reach the glorious conclusion in chapter 9. More offerings. Look at this. Fire comes down from the Lord to consume their offering. God approves of their worship. He says, I love the reaction of the people. When they all saw it, they fell on their faces and shouted. These grand things happen. So that's 8 and 9. Now back to the top of the page, chapter 10. Now they had the Bayou, the sons of Aaron. Each took the censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Fire came down from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, put yourself in Aaron's place right there. Who are these two guys? His sons. His sons. How's he going to react to it? Moses obviously would see that reaction. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and for all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, down at the bottom of the page, artists in bold. This is the context. The context is important. Nadab and Abihu knew better. They knew how holy God was. They offered unauthorized fire anyway. They were without excuse. Their disobedience, seen in this context, is much more serious than it might appear on the surface. They were willful and rebellious. As God's priests, they had to be made an example. They were to defend and promote the holiness of God for the people, and they profaned him. Now, what's the bottom line? So, what about you and me? Are we seeking to do everything God has commanded in our lives, or are we disregarding his commandments? We are God's priests, and it's our job to glorify, sanctify, and honor him. Circle that last line. Do that through careful obedience. How do we honor the Lord and his church? Through obedience. Through doing what he has told us. Organization, and the work, and the worship, anything else regarding the church. We do it his way. It's his church. He's the head. Okay? That's all I've got. Thank you very much.